Okay, let's get started. So tonight we're going to be doing something a little bit different than what, first of all, we're not going to be studying minor characters, so we're done with that for now. But we're also going to be doing a little bit of a different style for the Parsha Shir. In fact, I don't think we're going to read a single pasuk from this week's Parsha during the entire Shir. So if that sounds bad to you, then you can log out right now. I will not be offended. But we're going to do something interesting. First of all, we're going to be covering a little bit. Like I said, we're not going to be covering any psukim, but we're going to be talking about both Parshat Bereishit and Parshat Noach this week, and we're going to do it from the perspective of Rambam and Ramban, Nachmanides and Maimonides. It's something that interests me and always has, and I always like to find something in the parsha where they disagree on. Okay, that's one of my favorite things to do is to find something in the parsha that they disagree on. Usually, the Ramban brings it up. He'll quote the Rav in the Mora and then disagree with him vociferously. And I'm sure that in Bereishit specifically, it would not be hard to find something that they disagree on. Parshat Noach is a little bit harder, but actually, we're going to do the exact opposite tonight. We're going to find two issues that, at least the way that I read them. And in one case, it's a bit controversial. At least the way that I read them, they agree. And in my opinion, at least one of them in each case is surprising in their agreement. In other words, you would have expected that he would take the opposite position, but in fact, I think he doesn't. And we're going to do one from Parshat Bereishit and one from Parshat Noach. Are we ready? All right, and away we go. First topic from Parshat Bereishit, the Garden of Eden, Gan Eden. Here's the question that I'm interested in, and anybody can chime in if they feel like it. Was the Garden of Eden a real place? Was it a physical place? Did the story happen? Is it a place on earth? Did Adam and Chava really live there? What do we think? In general.
The Torah gives us the location as being within the boundaries of the four rivers.
Right. That's true. Describes it as a real place, and if you knew the place where those rivers meet, then presumably you could find it. If I were to ask you, based on your, I'm sure thorough knowledge of Rambam and Ramban, for example, Ramban, does the Ramban think that's a real place or not?
No.
You think Ramban thinks that it's not a real place? And what about the Rambam? Does the Rambam think it's a real place?
Well,
Anybody
since
have
you
an
said they
opinion?
agree, we have
Yeah.
an idea.
Well, what do you think? What would you expect?
Well,
Let
I'm a
me set the
rationalist.
stage. Right, Rambam is a rationalist, yeah.
But in this case, it seems a little too far-fetched to have been a real place.
Okay, so Martin, it sounds like you're saying that they both agree that it's not a real place. That's what your position is. Okay. If you had asked me, I would have said at the outset, just based on their personality alone, right? Rambam and Ramban's personalities, I would have said that Ramban believes that it is a real place, being a literalist interpretation, even if it's not far-fetched. And the Rambam would say that it's not a real place. That's what I would have said. And at least about the Ramban, I would have been right. You take a look at what the Ramban has to say. This is from the Ramban's Torah Ta'adam. Ramban wrote, obviously, he wrote a commentary on the Torah. He wrote several essays on different sections of Torah, but he also wrote a book called Torah Ta'adam, which is a book that most people don't know about, but not because it wasn't important, and not even because it isn't quoted, because it is quoted very, very often. Anybody know what Torah Ta'adam was about? The book Torah Ta'adam? So Torah Ta'adam was actually a halachic work written by Ramban, all about, I guess what you'd say, the circle of life. He starts with halachot of childbearing, basically, children being born, and basically goes through stages of life until he starts talking about a goses. He talks about being sick, and then eventually he talks about death and kvura and avelut. Almost all of Hilchot Avelut is peppered with halachot that are learned from the Ramban's Torah Ta'adam. So. It takes you through the gamut of human experience from birth to health, to sickness, to death, and then to mourning. And in the last section of the book, which is quite a large section, called Sha'ar HaGmul, which means the gate of reward, what does he talk about over there? He talks about issues pertaining to Olam Haba. So that's the, you know, philosophical, esoteric section of the book. He talks about free will. He talks about Tzchar V'Onesh. He talks about Olam Haba. He talks about Rosh Hashanah. He talks about Yom Kippur. And then in the last part over there, he talks about Gan Eden and Gehinom. And in that section, Ramban says, Uma Tzchar V'Onesh Yesh L'Nefashot HaTzadikim B'Gan Hazeh. Ramban assumes that the Tzchar that a person gets occurs in a place called the Gan. Davar ze ikro b'Torah u'perusho b'divrei sofrim shegan Eden matsuihu ba'olam azeh b'makom mimekomot ha'aretz. Hear what he just said? Said, we have knowledge that Gan Eden is a place on this earth. It's a place that exists in the physical earth. V'sha'ar b'na'arot yotin misham v'achad mehem prat ha'sofrei v'aretz Yisrael v'kol ma'sheba b'katuv mipshut ha'yseh d'b'reishit ha'kol emet. Ein mikra yotzmehen yotze dibidei pshuto v'anshem idot. Okay, so what did he say so far? He said this section of the Torah should be read completely literally. Nothing should be taken out of pshat. And not only that, anshem idot atzman yomru shegan eden tachat kav hashvaya shelo yosif hayom v'lo yichaser. What does he just say? Said that it's under some line. Now, I always thought that he was talking about the equator over here, but I'm not totally sure. Something called a Kav HaShvaya. He wants to locate where it is. And he says that the scientists of his time claimed to know where it was. Ascalpinus Chacham Makedoni, Macedonian Chacham, V'arba'im ish min ha'chartumim l'umad safraim halchu haloch ba'aretz v'avru me'ever lo'odu kidmat Eden limtso k'tat atzei ha'rufuot ve'etz ha'chaim l'man tigdal tifratam l'kol chachmei aretz. They traveled to Hodu, right, to, Africa, basically, and they discovered it. U'bevo'am ala makom ha'u v'yivrak aleim la'hat ha'cherev ha'mitapechet. When they got there, they found that their way was barred by a spinning sword, and they were killed by it. Now, what's the problem with this story?
There are no witnesses.
Exactly, it's a classic problem with this story. If they were all killed, then how do we have the story? Okay, but ishmat chachmat arfuah min agoyim ayem yamim rabim ad malach artachshasta hamelech v'achareichen itchasha beamdat arfuah al idei nikuvim b'shem mimlachohu. They can see from afar the lahat mitapechet. What does it sound like, this lahat mitapechet is? What does it sound like to you? I know how my mind sees it.
Hello?
To me, it sounds like lightning. No? Sounds like there's this place where lightning is constantly crashing or something, and then they describe that as some kind of fire that is constantly revolving, rotating in some way. That's what it sounds like to me. Okay. Now what we learned from this Ramban is that at least he believed that Gan Eden was a place that you could visit here on Earth, and that people had found it.
Can I make one point here? He refers to the Nahar Parat as surrounding Misavim Eretz Israel.
Right.
Normally, we define the Parat as the Euphrates. Right. So if he says this is surrounding Eretz Israel, either the Parat took a different path many years ago, or it's not the Euphrates.
It could be. It could be. Well, he says it's beyond it, meaning so it doesn't, it doesn't necessarily point to where it actually is. He just says, Avru me'ever lo, where did he say it? He said it, where was it?
It's earlier, I think.
Second line, middle of the second line.
Right. Right. In Misham. He says the Nahar Prat is in Misham. So, it could be anywhere, just saying that that Nahar Prat comes from there. I'm not good with geography.
Yeah.
Not my thing. Aval. So Ramban says it's a real place. Aval soda in yana zesha dvarim kfulim. Kigan eden varaben harota vetachayim vetadat shonatasham alohim. Vechena kruvim vlata chevrim tepekat gamalate ina vechagurat vaknot or all the elements of the story from the place itself to the rivers to the lata mitapechat to the fruit and the kotnot or kulam kipshutam ukamashma'am. It all literally happened as it says. Emet davar v'yativ ha'inyan ulesod mufla u'kihem kitziyurei davar lahavin od inyan amok b'mashal k'mo sheshaninu d'mut surot livnot levanot hayu la'rabban gamliel ba'aliyah b'tavla b'kotla shehen mar'e et ha'adiotot kazaritam o kazaritam. He says, at the same time that it's all true physically, it's all factual, at the same time it is also a deep representation of spiritual truth. Kikain melechat hakodesh b'mishkan b'shloshah mekomotav chatzar v'oel lifnim min haparochat v'b'mikdash azara v'heichal ozvir v'chol asher b'kol makom b'mokom min hakelim v'tziyurei hakrovim kulam lahavin sodot ma'aseh olam ha'elyon v'ha'emtza'i v'ha'shafel. Just like the Mishkan, the way that the Mishkan was constructed, of course it was a physical place, right? The Mikdash was in a certain place. The Kelim were all placed physically, geographically in certain locations, but they were representative of something much higher, something spiritual. So in the same way, while it's true that Gan Eden is a physical place, that doesn't take away from its loftiness because it was only a physical representation of something much higher and deeper. Okay? But what we can confidently say is that the Ramban believes that the story, as it's described, happens. And that this is a real place that you could physically visit. I don't know where it is. I don't know where he thought it was. But he claims that it actually exists. Fair enough? Clear? Okay, now let's move on to the Abarbanel. Two comments by the Abarbanel. One, I have in English, one I don't. One place he says, the Rambam believed that there were not separate creative acts in 6 days, but rather everything was created on one day. This is in general about the creation story. Of course, the Torah describes 6 days of creation and then a day of Shabbat. The Abarbanel claims that the Rambam thought that there were not six separate creative acts on six separate days. Rather, everything was created in one day, in a single instance. And in the work of creation, there was mention of 6 days, not because there were physical 6 days, but rather to indicate the different levels of created beings according to their natural hierarchy. Not that there were actual days, in order that there was a chronological sequence to that which was created in the acts of Genesis. So according to the Abarbanel, Rambam, Maimonides, not Ramban, Maimonides believed that there were not six distinct days of creation. Rather, there was one moment of creation, which is described in the Torah as being six thematic days, in stages of 6 days, to make it clear to human beings about what was being created. This is the view of the Rambam, which he considered as one of the major secrets of creation. He tried to conceal this view with ingenuity, as can be seen in his words there, but Ralbag went and tattled, revealing his secret, as did Narvoni and the other commentators to his work. They uncovered his secret and publicized his view. Okay, the Rambam wrote a work called Moreh Nevuchim, The Guide to the Perplexed, which we're going to quote. And in there, scholars say that, you know, sometimes it's hard to understand what the Rambam is actually saying. Some places he contradicts himself, and so you have to figure out what it is that he really means. Some places, you know, he uses an odd word here and there, and they claim that this reveals some inner secret intent. So what the Abarbanel is claiming is that, and the Ralbag apparently went and said outright, was that the Rambam's real view of creation was that there weren't six actual physical days. Just so you know, the Ramban, Nachmanides, writes in his commentary that there were absolutely 6 days, and the 6 days were 24-hour days, just like we have now, and you shouldn't make any mistake about that. So if the Rambam really says this, then he is severely disagreeing with Ramban. But it wouldn't only be here. It would be further than that. The Abarbanel writes elsewhere, and here I found it in the Hebrew, the Abarbanel, while he's introducing the story of Gan Eden itself, up until now he was talking about the 6 days of creation, the Abarbanel writes about the story of Gan Eden, V'omar sha'parasha azot b'chlala v'chalkeha yesh mehem mafarshim pershua kifi pshat. There are some who explained it simply and literally. Haktuvim u'b'derech hazeh alach Rashi v'Ramban v'gam Ravi ben Ezra, hisbir panim l'derech hazeh, v'amor shayu dvarim kemashma. Aval b'safek, He thinks that the Rabbana, that the Ibn Ezra doesn't really believe that, even though he wrote it. And we're going to explain, he wants to explain all the problems in the story. However, I know where it is, but I don't know why it's written like this. Beprakim michelik aleph, ubeprakim michelik bet. Behu gamkein beemet derech harav Ibn Ezra v'zesodo. Okay, what did the Barbanel just say over here? What did he say?
Rambam thinks it's a mashal.
Right. That the Rambam thinks that the entire story of Gan Eden is a mashal. Okay? Now, as a rationalist, this wouldn't surprise me. It would have surprised me as a traditional Orthodox Jew, but we all know that there are some people who think that the Gan Eden story was only a mashal. But here's the problem. Do you know why it's such a legitimate thing to say that the Genesis story about Adam and Chava is only a mashal? Why is it that Rabbi Sacks could say that in an open video on YouTube that anybody can find, that the whole thing is just a mashal, and that Rabbi Soloveitchik appeared to have written it also in one of his books, and many, many scholars, many Orthodox Jews ascribe to the view that at least the Gan Eden story was just a mashal. And what do they base such an extreme view?
On the Rambam.
Exactly, on the Rambam, because the Rambam said it. Now, how do we know that the Rambam said it? Well, there are two ways to know that the Rambam said it. One is,
told us.
Right. One is to hear it from the Abarbanel or others who say the Rambam said this. The other is to actually read the Rambam and then find that he said it. Now, the Abarbanel says that he said it, and everybody quotes the Abarbanel saying that he said it. The problem is, when you look in the Rambam, it's very hard to find where he might have said that. Where did the Rambam say this? So you can look exactly where the Abarbanel said that you would find it. Okay? The Abarbanel is talking about, now I see it. In my version of the Abarbanel, he actually quotes the Perek. It's in Chelek Bet, Perek Lamed, right here. This is the classic place where the Rambam would have said this, because the Rambam is actually talking about the first section of Bereshit. He's talking about this story. And take a look what he says. He says, look, consider the difficulty in the statement that time existed before the creation of the sun. We shall undoubtedly soon remove this difficulty. All things were created together, but were separated from each other successively. Okay. So this appears to be the section where the Abarbanel might be right, that the Rambam says that everything was really created all at once. But now, the account of the 6 days of creation contains, in reference to the creation of man, the statement, male and female created them, and concludes with the words, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And yet, right, so in one section in chapter one, it says that man was created male and female together, right? And then it says, and that's how all of creation was finished. And yet, what's the problem with that description in Perek Aleph of man and of women being created together?
There's another section that says Chava was created from the rib of Adam.
Exactly. You don't have to go very far. In Perek Bet, it very clearly says that Hashem placed Adam in the Garden of Eden and then created Chava from Adam. So how can you say they were created together? So the Rambam says, and yet the portion which follows describes the creation of Eve from Adam, the tree of life, the tree of knowledge, the history of the serpent, and the events connected therewith. And all this is having taken place after Adam had been placed in the Garden of Eden. So he says, all our sages agree that this took place on the sixth day and that nothing new was created after the close of the 6 days. So he says, well, you know what's going on over here? When it says that Adam and Chava were created together, it really means that Adam was created and then Chava was created from him on the sixth day, meaning everything that was described as happening in Gan Eden all happened on the sixth day at the close of creation. None of the things mentioned above is therefore impossible because the laws of nature were then not yet permanently fixed. There are, however, okay, so what did we get so far? So far, the Rambam says that what we want to be careful to say is that the events of Gan Eden happened on the sixth day of creation. And there's no problem with saying that because nothing was created after that and nothing changed after that. And it's fine for everything to happen on the sixth day. Okay, if we stop here, what would be our view about what the Rambam thinks about Gan Eden? Did it happen or did it not happen?
It happened.
Okay. Now here's where things get a little bit more complicated. There are, however, some utterances of our sages on this subject which imply a different view. I will gather them from their different sources and place them before you, and I will refer also to certain things by mere hints, just as has been done by the sages. You must know that their words, which I am about to quote, are most perfect, most accurate, and clear to those for whom they were said. So Rambam says, I'm about to quote to you a bunch of statements from the Chachamim. And you should know that they're hard statements, but they're all true. I will therefore not add long explanation, lest I make their statements plain. I don't want to reveal the secrets. But I will give them in a certain order, accompanied with a few remarks, which will suffice for readers like you. If you read carefully, you'll understand what I'm saying. For example, one of the utterances is, Adam and Eve were at first created as one being, having their backs united. They were then separated, and one half was removed and brought before Adam and Eve. The term Itzalotav signifies of his sides. The meaning of the word is proved by preferring to Itzala. Basically, he goes into a whole explanation of what this means, what Itzala is. Now, by saying this, what he ends up saying is that this, how great is the ignorance of those who do not see that all this necessarily includes mm-hmm. some other idea besides the literal meaning of the words. So what did he just say? He just said that all of that was non-literal. So that means that the Rambam thinks that it's non-literal, right? This is now clear. Another noteworthy midrashic remark of our sages is the following. The serpent had a rider. The rider was as big as a camel. And it was the rider that enticed Eve. This rider was Samael. Samael is the name generally applied by our sages to Satan. And he goes on to say that obviously this is non-literal, but it has some deeper meaning. And he says another one. This following is also a remarkable passage, most absurd in its literal sense, but as an allegory, it contains wonderful wisdom and fully agrees with real facts, as will be found by those who understand all the chapters of this treatise. When the serpent came to Eve, he infected her with poison. The Israelites who stood at Mount Sinai removed that poison. Right? This is a Gemara in Shabbat that says that the zuama that the serpent infected Eve with was removed at Har Sinai, and then when they did the Chet Egel, it got put back in. And the Rambam describes this as being absurd in its literal sense, but as an allegory, it contains wonderful wisdom. So what did he just say? He just said that the story is an allegory, right? So this is what the Abarbanel is talking about, right? So tell me, is this a good proof for the Abarbanel's point that the Rambam really believes that the Garden of Eden is an allegory?
No, this is saying that the Midrashim are allegories.
Oh, thank you very much, Martin. All the Rambam says over here, and he says it right at the beginning. He says,
one of the finalists.
These are only Midrashim. These are the Midrashim that the Rambam is saying are allegories. He doesn't quote a single thing over here that's the actual text of the Torah. He only describes Midrashim as being Mishalim. But when it comes to the actual text of the Torah, he says nothing. Is that clear to everybody, or does anybody find that strange or want to point out that I'm wrong? Well, I didn't bring everything, obviously, but...
Can you repeat that, please?
The Rambam only writes that the Midrashim are Mishalim. He doesn't write any psukim or any parts of the story as it's told in Chumash as being Mishalim. He just says, look, we have a bunch of Midrashim, we have a bunch of statements by the Chachamim, like that that the Nachash implanted some kind of poison in Chava, or that it was being ridden by the Samael, or that they were created back to back, which is not things that appear in the text. And the Rambam says that as Midrashic statements, we should understand them as being allegory. But he never says that the actual story, as it's told in the Torah, didn't happen. So it's not a very good proof for the Abarbanel's point. Furthermore, here, let's find another statement. The Rambam says, every narrative in the law serves a certain purpose in connection with religious teaching. It either helps to establish a principle, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It is one of the fundamental principles of the law that the universe has been created ex nihilo, yesh me'ayin, and that the human race, one individual being, Adam, was created. As the time which elapsed from Adam to Moses was not more than 2,500 years, people would have doubted the truth of the statement if no other information had been added, seeing that the human race has spread over all parts of the earth in different families and with different languages, very unlike the one to the other. The Rambam, in context, is trying to explain why the Torah describes all of Bereshit. Why do we need these stories? And what's the Rambam's answer? In order to explain how we got here. In order to remove this doubt, the law gives the genealogy of the nations. Right? This is why we have all the family stories. And the manner how they branched off from a common root. It names those of whom were well known and tells who their fathers were, how long and where they lived, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. What is the Rambam saying over here when he describes this? Well, is Moses a real person? Certainly, right? It'd be very hard to say that the Rambam believes that Moshe was not a real person. But he just said that it tells us about the time that elapsed from Adam to Moshe. Now, is there any way to see this as non-literal? I can't find a way to read this as non-literal. The Rambam seems to clearly be saying, not seems, he clearly is saying that there was a physical time that elapsed from the time when Adam, the first human being, was created until Moshe came into the world. 2,500 years.
Sounds very linear. It goes in a straight line from Adam to Moshe, telling us every.
And not only that, he says that was the whole point. That was the whole point of the genealogy over here. Why tell us about Adam and Shait and all the way through Lamech and Chanoch, etc., to get to Noach and then from Noach to Avram? And why tell us? Because the Torah wants you to know that Adam was ultimately the first man. That was the whole point, to give the clear line. Okay? So these are two sources that I think do not support the Abarbanel. Is there anything that might support the Abarbanel? So take a look at this one. First, the Rambam seems to say, the account given in the scripture of the creation is not, as is generally believed, intended to be in all its parts literal. Okay, that's a clear statement, right? It's not in all its parts literal. For if that were the case, wise men would not have kept its explanation secret, and our sages would not have employed figurative speech in order to hide its true meaning, nor would they have objected to discuss it in the presence of the common people, right? We wouldn't be afraid to talk about it if it was a literal description of how the world was created, okay? The literal meaning of the words might lead us to conceive corrupt ideas and to form false opinions about God, or even entirely to abandon and reject the principles of our faith. It is therefore right to abstain and refrain from examining the subject superficially and unscientifically, okay? In other words, he says, you should approach creation as a phenomenon scientifically, metaphysically, and not read the Torah as being a literal description of the creation of the universe. We blame the practice of some ignorant preachers and expounders of the Bible who think that the wisdom consists in knowing the explanation of words. I love this criticism. It's a very funny criticism. And that greater perfection is attained by employing more words and longer speech. You know, there are a lot of people who have a problem who say that, you know, we read Tanakh, you know, too philosophically. We don't read it properly in terms of pshat. We don't understand the meaning of the words enough. The kids these days don't understand pshat and chumash. They don't understand the meaning of every pasuk, right? And we usually associate this kind of criticism with, you know, a more rigorous rationalist look at the Torah. But here, it sounds like the Rambam is saying that far more important than understanding the literal meaning of the words is understanding the ideas that the Torah conveys. No?
Yeah.
It feels almost out of sync with what we would have expected from somebody from the school of the Rambam, but that's what he's saying. He's saying, look, you can teach up a pasuk. You can tell me the grammatical root of the word. That's less important to me than understanding the concepts that the Torah is trying to convey. Mm. Okay. It is, however, right that we should examine the scriptural text by the intellect. After having acquired a knowledge of demonstrative science, he thinks it's important to understand science before approaching the Torah. Interesting. And of the true hidden meaning in the prophecies. But if one has obtained some knowledge in this matter, he must not preach on it. But nevertheless, we shouldn't talk about it. As I stated in my commentary in the Mishnah, you shouldn't really be talking about Maaseh Bereishit. Now, over here, the Rambam does appear to say that there are elements of the story of creation which are non-literal. So there's a balance here to be struck. The Rambam, in one place, very clearly says that the story of creation, at least in part of it, must be understood non-literally. On the other hand, in other places, in one place, he makes it clear that he believed that Adam lived, because otherwise, what's the point of connecting Adam to Moshe? If Adam is a fictional character, then there's no way to talk about Moshe descending from Adam in 2,500 years. And in yet another place, where the Rambam says that we should know that certain statements about Bereshit should be understood non-literally, and that they have great deep truths, but it appears that all the statements that he brings are just midrashic statements and not actual text. And so I contend that the common held view about what the Rambam, how the Rambam understood at least the story of Gan Eden as being an allegory, I think has no basis in the Rambam. Now, I'm not a Rambam scholar. I haven't even read Mor Nebuchim cover to cover. Just the sections that I know, I've read a few times. But as far as I know, and I've read a few articles about this, these are the sources. These are them. These are the ones that we should be looking at. What's the verdict? What do we say? Did the Rambam believe that Garden of Eden was a real place and that it actually happened? Mm-hmm. Yay or nay?
No.
He seems to be taking a partial stance when he says we shouldn't take all of it literally, or whatever the words were up there.
Right.
Which so means some of it is literal and some of it is symbolic.
Right. So I would assume that he's talking about the actual description of the creation of the world there. And that, you know, Rakia and, you know, the order of everything and the sun and the moon, and the stars and what that means. Maybe that's the stuff that we shouldn't take literally. And you know what? I have no problem. I don't think anybody would have a problem with that. Mm-hmm. Not really. But the fact is, once you get down to a story, and if Adam really existed, unless he wants to say that Adam was a real person, but the story with the Nachash didn't really happen. Okay, maybe, but I don't see that anywhere. I don't see any reason to say that the Rambam said it, except that the Abravanel claimed that he said it. But it's not like the Abravanel talked to the Rambam.
I might have found it easier to believe if you would say the story of creation is allegorical, but it's presented to us in a way that we can understand. So it's not to be taken literally, but this is the way to make everybody understand it. So that's why it's presented this way.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So that is section one. That was about Bereshit, the question of whether the Garden of Eden existed. And as I pointed out, the Ramban definitely thinks that it did. He writes that it's a physical place. And I would have thought, based on, you know, all the scholars nowadays and the Abravanel, that the Rambam would think that it did not exist and it was an allegory, but from what I can see in the Rambam, he really did think that it existed. Feel free to disagree. What about the second section, the rainbow? Here's my question. Was the rainbow a miracle? Was the rainbow invented by God at the moment that Noah stepped out of the Teva? Or was it built in to the Bria, something that was always going to happen?
Are we to believe, first of all, that there was never a rainbow before this? And whenever it rained previously, there never existed a rainbow. This is the first rainbow that ever existed in the world.
That's what I'm asking.
It was one of the things that was created at the end of the sixth day.
Mm. Okay, so what Clive is quoting here...
Yeah, Iton was also the Iton speaking was also one of the things that were created just before
Excellent.
Shabbat.
Excellent. Thank you, Clive. You've taken us to the next source. That's the Mishnah and Pirkei Avot.
Parakei, I disagree. Mishnah Vav. But I disagree.
You disagree with the Mishnah and Parakei?
I disagree with the idea that the rainbow that Noach saw when he exited the Teva was the first that ever existed.
Yeah,
okay.
Me too.
I believe that it was always built into the system. I think there is no more Limudei Kodesh than physics. And the physics the physics of a rainbow was built into the system, but the one that Noach saw when he emerged from the Teva was the first one that any human being had ever seen.
Okay. Karen, if I were to ask you, who do you think, what do you think the Rambam, Maimonides, would agree with that viewpoint? What do you think?
Well, given that you said before that he said that people should learn science before delving into Torah, I would say maybe he would.
The Rambam was a rationalist, right? He believed in science very much. So you think about it. Mm-hmm. And what about Ramban, the great Kabbalist?
Ramban, the great Kabbalist.
Who was also a doctor, to be sure.
Yeah.
Being a Kabbalist doesn't mean that you deny physics, by the way.
Okay.
Right.
Well, let me ask you something. From the way that the Torah describes the story, what is the impression that you're supposed to get?
My impression is that it was the first time that Noah ever saw a rainbow.
Yeah. And that it made this, it made an impression on him that it was awesome in the original meaning of the word awesome.
Right. And that it was a symbol, it was a sign that Hashem was never going to do it again. Now the problem with, if it was always and forever there, it doesn't really function very well as a symbol, does it? Because I mean, if I tell you that the sun in the sky means that I love you, right? So if I tell my wife that, it's kind of strange because the sun has been in the sky since before I was born. So what does that have to do with me? And I didn't put the sun in the sky. It's not me. What do I have to do with it?
But many things happened that were later given their interpretation and their religious sense by the interaction between God and man.
So that sounds like, Karen, it sounds like what you're saying is that, okay, Hashem invented a rainbow, you know, at the beginning of creation so that he could show it to Noah one day. That's what it sounds like you're saying. But it's a little bit of a stretch, isn't it? Meaning if I want to show my wife that I love her, so then I give her a ring and I say, I bought this ring for you now, right? I didn't buy it 100 years ago. I bought it for you now. And every time you look at the ring, you'll know that I love you because I bought it for you.
I'm not saying that Hashem invented the rainbow in order to show it to Noah as a promise.
Okay, but that's what he said it's for.
But
Rav Dani, can I butt in here and say that not every single time it rains do we see a rainbow? And
that's
maybe,
true.
I mean, in terms of, as Karen says, the physics and the way the world works, and the light is refracted by the raindrops, blah de blah. That's why
the best explanation of a rainbow I've ever heard.
What?
That is the best explanation of a rainbow I've ever heard.
So, and God created that. God created the physical world that it works in this incredible way. But maybe for Noah, this was the very first time he saw this incredible, beautiful rainbow. Because we don't see it every time it rains. There's not always a rainbow. Depends on where you are and where the light's coming from, et cetera, et cetera.
Right, but keep in mind that Noah is living, you know, 1,000+ years since the creation of the universe. And presumably somebody's seen a rainbow. Noah is 500 years old at this point, is 200 years old, I think, at this point. The idea that he hasn't seen a rainbow that hasn't rained before seems kind of strange. At least, you know, it's not the way that our world works.
Mm-hmm. No.
Right? True. Okay, so let's move.
Look at it through our lenses, though.
Let's move through the sources and see. So first, we're going to see the source that Clive was quoting before. Asad Raim Nivru Be'er Shabbat Ben Hashmashot Ve'elohen Pi Haaretz Upi HaBe'er Upi HaAton VeHaKeshet VeHaMan VeHaMateh VeHaShamir VeHaKhtav VeHaMichtav VeHaLuchot, etc., etc., etc. It gives you a list of 10 things that the Mishnah says were created on Erev Shabbat, during the twilight, during Ben Hashmashot. And one of them is the Keshet. Now, the rest of these things are pretty clearly miracles, right? The mouth of the ground opening up for Korach. The Be'er, I assume this is the Be'er Miriam. The mouth of the donkey that spoke to Bilam. The Bilam. Man, the Moshe's staff. The Shamir, which was used to create the Urim V'Tumim. the chta, the stones, rather. The chtav of the Torah, the michtav of the Torah, the luchot, right? And all these things. There's one thing that seems to be out of place, the keshet, right? Because we have a scientific view of the rainbow. But the Mishnah seems to be saying that it was created in one of the days of creation. So how do we understand that? So you know what? We're not the only ones bothered by this. Rashi. Rashi says, Akeshet hanireh ba'anan, b'yom ha-geshem, ava b'shaloni re'ad yimei noach, notzar v'omed haya mikedem. Rashi seems to be saying that no rainbow had ever showed up until the time of Noach, but it was prepared beforehand. Now, I don't exactly know how to read that. It seems to be saying, like Karen said, that there was never a rainbow until this point, or at least it was never seen until this point. But how could that be? How do we understand that?
All I Another can say comment, is that if what I said echoes what Rashi said, I must be in good company.
Yes, yes. So the Magen Avot, another commentary, the Rashbats, says, Ha'ot aya, she'Hashem itbarach bara anan lekabel hanitzotz, kadei she'yizkor abrit lekayem shvu'a she'nishba lenoach, she'lo yihye od ha'mabul shachit kol basar. He is saying something a little bit different. He's saying that actually, well, let's continue. Va'avu biki achar yot ba manan hu betevel yot bo keshet, aval anan yihye derech ot. וזהו שנאמר, והיה בעני הננן, ונראתה הקשת בענן. ושהנן יהיה ברצון הקל, והקשת יראה מעצמו. There are Magen Avot, it seems to be saying something different. He's saying, no. There have been kshatim before, there have been rainbows before, and in fact, it's pretty typical for a rainbow to come after rain. However, in this specific case, right, in this specific case, Hashem invented the cloud so that he would see the rainbow. And with that in mind, I have to show you what I assume the rainbow looked like. Have you ever seen this video before? Have you ever seen this video? This is one of the most famous videos on the internet.
Never saw it.
It has 49 million views. Okay, it's 49 billion views. And you'll wonder why, but it's actually quite a fascinating video. Let me just see if I can optimize this.
I have seen this phenomenon after a Midwestern thunderstorm.
Apparently you've never seen something like this. Take a look.
Oh my God, it's so bright and vivid. Oh! 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 It's so beautiful.
All right. Well, he goes on like that for a little while. This is one of the internet's favorite videos. It's a man standing at Yosemite Park, and he sees a double rainbow. I don't know if you could see, but there was a little nimbus on the outside. It was a full rainbow, which means it goes from one side to the other, and then double because it had an extra rainbow on the side of it. And he goes on for about 10 minutes crying and exclaiming. Okay?
Well, the one that I saw in Chicago, it was the evening of a Sheva Brachot dinner at a particular synagogue, and somebody noticed it, and the entire synagogue emptied out to go out in the parking lot and look at this thing.
And then the rabbi said, "Hey, we shouldn't be doing it." Yeah.
No, then the rabbi led everybody in saying the bracha.
Yeah. So I actually saw a full rainbow here in Renano once, from one side of the sky to the other.
What
the Rashbats appears to be saying is that the rainbow wasn't really the point over here. It was, but the idea was that you wouldn't have expected a rainbow in these conditions. I don't know scientifically why that would be, but what he's saying is that Hashem brought the cloud that allowed for the rainbow to happen. But the rainbow happening was something totally typical. It wasn't, I'm sure Noach's seen a rainbow before, but not in these circumstances. And maybe this was a particularly spectacular rainbow. Who knows? But that totally, you know, takes out the majesty. According to this, and it's a hard read in the Mishnah, it's not the keshet that was invented, but it's the anan that was invented. Okay, fine. What did the Rambam think about all this? So the fact is that the Rambam comments in general about miracles are well known. The Rambam, based on this Mishnah, the Rambam says in one place in his Pirush on the Mishnayot in Pirkei Avot, on this Mishnah, He says, "Kvar zacharti lecha beperek hashmini shehem lo yaminu bechidush haratzon et achar et, ela shebereshit asiyat hadvarim husam betivam sheyaseh behem kol ma sheyaseh." We're just going to read till the end. Bein shaya davar asher yaseh tadir v'ha davar tivi u'bein shaya leitim rechokot v'hu amofet. Ulfichach amar shebiyom hashishi husam ba'aretz shetishka b'korach v'adato u'bebe'er shetosi yamayim u'ba'aton shetedaber v'chein ha'shar. What the Rambam is saying over here is that there is no such thing as miracles as we know them. Because when we say miracle, what we really mean is God has decided to intervene now and to change the way that the world works, right? That's what we mean when we say miracles. The Rambam says, it will never and has never been like that. Do you know what a miracle is, what we describe as miracles?
The timing.
A miracle is the teva that Hashem put a Shabbos timer in at the beginning of the creation of the universe and said, on such and such a day, the water, instead of flowing, will stand up. On such and such a day, the ground will, instead of sitting there like it usually does, will open up, swallow some people, and then close. And this is not something Hashem decided at the moment that it happened. It's something that he set into the natural motion of the world. The same time that he set the sun going across the sky, not going across the sky, he set all the planets rotating around the sun. The same time that he did that, he put in an alarm clock that said on such and such a day, a miracle is going, this following thing is going to happen. So from that perspective, the Rambam doesn't believe in miracles at all. He just believes that Teva includes certain events that are out of the pattern of normal Teva, of what usually happens. And this is really important for the Rambam, because the Rambam believes that the Rambam held that if you believe that Hashem intervenes and changes the natural order of the universe, I don't know if you would use the word heresy, but it is definitely impugning the wisdom and preparedness of God. Because you're basically saying that Hashem's universe as it was created is not good enough, and he needs to intervene and change the rules every once in a while. He's not a good programmer. He hasn't put in enough conditions and events, so that it will just run itself. And the Rambam, for the Rambam, the greatest thing Hashem created was nature.
Mm-hmm.
And if you say that it's deficient in some way, it needs to be changed, then you're impugning Hashem's ability to design. That's how the Rambam holds, right? The works of God being most perfect, admitting no addition or deduction, must remain the same forever. It is impossible that anything should exist that would cause a change in them. What about miracles? Miracles are not changes. They are part of the natural order of the universe. They just go against the pattern that they were programmed in at the beginning. So in terms of rainbows, that will tell you pretty clearly that he definitely doesn't think that rainbow is a miracle. Nothing is a miracle. Okay, what else do we need to know? Fine. Enough of the Rambam. That's the Rambam's position. That's very clear. But I would have expected that the Ramban would have a different position. The Ramban does believe in miracles. The Ramban believes that miracles are actually the greatest proof of God, because if nature would always go according to the course, then who knows? Maybe the world wasn't created. Maybe it always was and always will be, and nothing created it. The fact that things can change means that the person who designed the universe has the ability to change it. That's how the Ramban, that's how Nachmanides understands miracles. Okay, fine. What does the Ramban think about the rainbow? It's an amazing thing. Ramban says, "Zot ot habrit asher ani noten." This is the symbol. This is a symbol of the covenant between you and me, which I am placing in the cloud. Hamashma minaot hazeh shelo haya keshet ba'anan mimasa bereshit. It sounds like from here that there was never a rainbow in Masa Bereshit. It wasn't part of the original order of the universe. Ve'ata bara Hashem chadasha la'asot keshet b'shamayim b'yom anan. And that Hashem invented now, he created the requirements or the phenomenon of a rainbow. Ve'amru b'tam ot hazeh ki ha'keshet la'asot shiyu raglav l'mala shiyu'e ki'ilu min ha'shamayim morim bo v'yishlach hitza v'yifitzem ba'aretz. Now the Ramban gets into the symbology of what it is that a rainbow is supposed to show. And he says that the rainbow looks like a bow. That's why it's called a rainbow, right? It's a bow that appears after the rain. A bow is a bow and arrow. Now, the thing is, normally, when you point a bow, as in a bow and arrow at somebody, what does it look like? The angle of the bow is pointed away from the person that you're shooting at, right? If I'm shooting at you, then the bending of the bow is pointing away from you, right? But with a rainbow, what is the bow shooting at? It's not shooting at us. It's shooting away from us. It's shooting at the sky. And that's like a symbol of Hashem saying, I'm not going to come after you anymore. I'm putting down my bow. Shamayim is not going to shoot at you anymore. This is apparently a recognized way of declaring that you're not going to shoot. You would take your bow and you turn it away from the person that you are facing. Good thing to know if you ever get into a bow and arrow fight.
But then I haven't seen any symbolism of the colors of the rainbow. We just discussed the shape and the direction.
No, he doesn't. The Ramban himself doesn't talk about that. No. The Ramban himself doesn't talk about that, as far as I know. So what about this, though? This is pretty amazing. Anachnu, the same Ramban. Anachnu al korchenu na'amin ledivrei ha'yivanim. Shemilahat ha'shemesh ba'avir halach yihye ha'keshet betolada. Okay, so Ramban says, however, you know, all of this is moot because we are forced to believe what the Greeks taught us, that the rainbow is simply a product of, as Marilyn put it so beautifully before, the light refracting through clouds, blah, 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 blah. Right? However it works, science tells us everything we need to know about how as beautiful as the rainbow is, it's, you know, we can describe it down to a T using wavelengths and the color of light and refraction and the clouds as a backdrop and white light and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's all very, very explainable according to science. And you know what? Ramban says we can reproduce this in a cup of water. And he says, we are forced to acknowledge that they're right. A rainbow is a natural byproduct of the way that science works. And the Ramban doesn't run away from it. In fact, he runs towards it. Kasher nistakel od b'lashon ha-katuv navinken. He says, in fact, that's pshat. Ki amar et kashti natati ba'anan. V'lo amar ani notein ba'anan. Kasher amar zot ot abrit asher ani notein. Hashem says about the keshet itself, natati ba'anan, I have placed in the anan. But the oat is currently being given. This is exactly what Karen was saying before. The keshet has always been there. The keshet, the potential for the keshet has always been there. It's been there since the beginning of time. It's part of science. I am now infusing the keshet with symbology of peace, of the rainbow. Milat kashti moresh aitalo a keshet tchila. Kashti, by the way. Kashti means my rainbow. It's always been my rainbow. It's always been there. It's this thing that I've always had. It almost sounds like he's saying, I bought this ring years ago. And now I'm giving it to you. V'lachein nefaresha katuv a keshet hashani natati ba'anan b'yom habriya b'tiyeh min ha'yom hazeh v'hala l'od b'rit b'ini u'b'nichem. This thing that I created at the beginning of time, now it's going to be a symbol. Shekolzman sherena azkir ke brit shalom b'ni u'v'nechem. Okay? So the Ramban changes his mind. He started out saying, it sounds like it was created, and he'd have no problem with that. But then he says, but the truth is, it's science. I can't deny it. It's not a miracle. It doesn't have to be explained as being a miracle. So this is, in my opinion, a case where the Ramban and the Rambam potentially could have argued again. But in this case, the Rambam sticks to, you know, says exactly what you expect him to say. And the Ramban takes a little bit of a surprise turn. He doesn't go the miracle route. He goes the science route. So we saw two of these tonight. We can talk a little bit more about other things, but I see that the hour is late. And we talked about two things. One is the Garden of Eden, where the Ramban very clearly says that it actually happened. He gives you even, it seems like, the geographical location of Gan Eden. And the Rambam is understood by many Rishonim and modern-day scholars as believing that, you know, the first few chapters of Bereshit never actually happened, that they're all just allegories. Not just. It's not a a downgrade of the Torah to say that it's a mashal. Truth is not the same as fact or history. There still are deep truths hidden in the story no matter what. And even the Ramban agrees with that, by the way. Even the Ramban says that while it's factually true, it's also spiritually true. But the Rambam could just leave with the spiritually true, and that's how he's understood by many people. But I think that when you look in the Mora Nevuchim, when you look at it carefully, I don't think that the evidence bears that out. I think the Rambam believed that it actually happened. He does believe that there are some things about the creation of the world that were non-literal, but I don't think the Garden of Eden story is included in that. And then we looked at the rainbow. We discussed whether the rainbow was a miracle or science. The Rambam certainly and unsurprisingly believes that the rainbow was science, because he believes that everything is science. Even miracles are science, according to the Rambam. They're just programmed into the universe. But the Ramban, while he started out saying that it was a miracle, that it was something that, you know, was invented right at that moment, created at that moment, changes his mind and says that we are going to agree with the Greeks that it is pure science that was invested with symbology at that moment in time, but that the Keshet itself always existed.
Right.
That's my story.
And you're sticking to it.
Just to take your metaphor about love further. I mean, we all know about red roses, but if you're given red roses on your anniversary, it is symbolic of something, and it takes on a whole different dimension and importance.
Right, even though the red roses have always been there.
Always been there, and it's the same with the rainbow. It had always been there, but now it took on a tremendously important meaning.
That's a good point. That's a good point. Thank you, Marilyn.
Illustrates something, a Brit.
Marilyn, you're on here twice.
Something huge. So there you go.
Thank you very much, Marilyn. That was very, very well said. But you're on here twice. You know that, right?
Why am I on here twice? I had such trouble getting on here. That's why I started 15 minutes late. I am technologically dumb. That's the only word.
Well,
but anyway, I got you in the end. Thank you, Rav Dani.
My pleasure. Yashar koach, everyone.